Well, thank you, brother, for leading us in that. I appreciate that. Truly, we had much this morning already to be inspired about and to hear about. Brother Jordan shared that so well, just very inspiring to me, and it's exciting to me. And what I'm preaching about here today and about our relationship with our wives. And we want to be warriors. We want to be that conqueror. We want to be that for God. And for those of us that have a wife, and I know, apologize for some of you that don't have a wife and don't have a plan to have a wife, I believe that there are principles in this message that you can apply to your relationships with other people as well. So be open to that. Although, don't zone me out because you don't have a wife and you don't want a wife and you're not getting a wife. Don't zone me out, because I do believe there's some biblical principles here. And what I was going to say about Jordan's message about us being warriors and how we want to be that conqueror, we want to be a warrior, we want to do those great things for God, we want to fight. As those of us that have taken a wife, let that fight be first in our home. And when I say it's not a fight against our wife, it's a fight for a godly marriage. May that be the cry of our heart. So, yesterday we had a kind of an opening message in this speaking about marriage. And for those of you that were not here, I am not a brother that stands here and tells you that I have got it all figured out, but I am a brother that's here and says that God is doing a work in my own heart, in my marriage, and he's showing me some things according to his word, and he's changing my life, and I'm thankful for that. It's by biblical principle. And as I thought about sharing this, there was a part of me that said I can't, because I'm not qualified to share it. I'm not proven yet in some of these areas. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to lay down myself and be used as a channel to share these things with you. And I am so open to this that I believe that I may preach something today that may be a new concept and a new thought to myself, because I believe and I'm looking to heaven to hear from him. So I'm excited about that, to learn with you and allow God to speak to my heart along with you brothers. And so I would just like to take a moment and pray together and ask the Lord by his Spirit to meet us here. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day, Lord. Lord, you know that I'm a slightly weary in body this morning, and Lord, but I am encouraged in my spirit. I am encouraged when I hear about creation and how you brought about the Big Bang, and how you brought love to earth so that I can be a lover and then be a warrior for you, and that no matter what happens to me, Lord, when I die, I'm going to win because I'm part of that. Thank you, Lord God, for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless every brother that's in this place today, married or not married, considering marriage, single, divorced, widowed, whatever it might be, Lord. I pray your blessing over them, and I pray that you would meet us here today, Lord, and I pray that you would teach us according to your word, biblical principles. Lord, I don't want these messages to be about thoughts that Gideon has, but I want them to be about those thoughts that you have that are your heart for our dear wives today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just bless us now with your Holy Spirit's presence in Jesus' name. So again, welcome to all of you. And I see the place kind of filling up a little bit more. There's some new faces here, and our thoughts and heart are with Brother Jonathan. He lost a dear friend last night that passed away, they think, of a heart attack. And so he's considering leaving us for the funeral. So our thoughts and prayers are with them and their family, and truly a reminder of how brief life can be. And he wasn't that old a man, but his life, his race is over. What he did and lived, that is all written in history now, and he will not undo it or change it. And so may that be sobering to us. And may God bless you, John, as you say goodbye in that way to a dear friend and a brother. I can empathize with you and sympathize with you in that. So yesterday, there was five things that I really hope that we got. And one, the first one of them being an honest assessment of where we're at with our marriage and our relationship. Number two, that our heart would be engaged and we would love her biblically as Christ loved the church. That we would really take that seriously. And I know it's easy to read these verses and kind of pass over them. In fact, I want to read a few verses out of Ephesians this morning. But that our heart is engaged, and that we have a determination to understand our wife and discover her mind and how she thinks and how she needs to be loved. That we would be determined, no matter what the cost or how long it takes, if it takes me 30 years, that I would be willing to do that, to figure out her mind and understand how she needs to be loved and how I need to relate to her. And again, these are principles that can go into other relationships in our lives as well. So, but a willingness to lay aside the myths about a woman that they're impossible to be understood. We quit laughing about the book that's this thick, to discovering the mind of a woman. That we quit saying that there's some kind of an inferior being to me as a man. That we quit thinking that I am the boss and she is my underling. We don't think that way. And that we quit thinking if your marriage is struggling that the real problem is your woman. We need to lay those things aside if we're going to make any progress and any if we're going to, and I'm going to borrow Brother Jordan's lines again about rejection versus reception, and I know he says this about God, and it's good, and I love it, but I think it's applicable to the marriage, where he says rejection results in separation, which produces death, and that's the death of the marriage in this case. If you come to a place where your wife is you are convinced that it's her problem, and you're going to reject her as a result of that, it's going to produce a dead marriage. And if reception, on the other hand, if you're open to receiving your wife as she is and looking into her heart, and you're going to receive her that way, it's going to produce a union which will produce life. And I'm thankful for that this morning. So we need to lay aside those myths that about these women being inferior, that you're the boss and that they're the real problem. We need to lay aside those things. And we need to be determined that we want to see change come to us, our marriage, lasting change. And again, this preaching is not a quick fix. It's not something that I can tell you that you're going to go home now and you're going to say something that you heard and it's just going to absolutely, totally change everything for the rest of your life. No, I'm not here to say that. But I'm here to say that I believe God has principles that can start us on the right path to bringing together us in a union which produces life. So, I'd like to speak to us this message, and I want to, first I want to open with a couple of verses in Ephesians. I'm not reading the whole thing, but it says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself," right? And then he says, in verse 31, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." She's a part of you. One flesh. And he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So, love your wife as you love yourself. And think about this a little bit as we go through this message. How well do you love yourself? Let's say you get up in the morning and you are a miserable, grumpy grizzly bear. You're unhappy. And you don't like that. And what do you want to know? You want to know, why am I a grizzly bear this morning? Why am I unhappy? Why do I have this headache? Maybe you got a headache. Maybe it's something worse. You feel terrible. You feel like you're dying. And you really care about getting feeling better, right? And I believe this is the way we should care for our wives. If you see something coming out of your wife and it's not pretty, it's like a grizzly mama and you're not sure why, instead of starting, in over her, start thinking, okay, what's going on here? Am I doing something that's contributing to this factor in her mood and her attitude? I think, we want to think about these things because he says that we shall treat her as we would treat ourselves. Right? He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love your wife even as you love yourself." If you're hungry, you feed yourself. If you have a need for something, you get it, usually. We can always have what we want right when we want it. But what I'm saying is that she is part of your flesh. She is part of your being. That's the commitment that you and I made when we said, "I do," at that altar, that we would be a lover of her and we would love her as we love ourselves because she's becoming one with us, right? So for this, we need vision. But today I wanted to speak to us about a little bit of sowing and reaping, a little bit of looking at the fruit that's coming from our beloved wife, and if we're dissatisfied with that fruit, why? And then I want us to look inside of us and see, is there something that I am planting? Is there something that I have to do in this relationship that could be producing that which is coming out of my beloved? For this we need a vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. For church life, we need plans. We need vision. We need to be intentional. How many of us run businesses today? We do, a lot of us, right? We run a business. We're very intentional about that. I don't just hang up a little sign on a building that says realtor. I do more. I'm intentional about promoting my business and what I do, and I want everybody in my sphere of influence to know that I do this so they use me when they go to buy or sell, right? I make it known. I'm intentional. I work on it. I want them to know who I am and what I do. And I think that many times this is good. It's good, but many times we're not intentional enough about our wife. Like I said yesterday, we might have a concept that we're this tall, dark, handsome dude, and we're going to marry this beautiful woman, and we're going to ride off in the sunset together and be happily, madly in love, and that's the end of it, and there's nothing more to do. But there's something that we have to realize, like he said, the enemy's going to go after our marriage. Because if we're ineffective as a married man, if we're ineffective loving our wife and ineffective nurturing them, that, you know, we don't, how many of us feel like going out and ministering to a lost and dying world if we know we've got a hurting wife at home? How many of us feel like it or inspired to get up and preach when we know that my wife is at home and she's hurting and her needs aren't being met? So that's where your ministry and your warfare starts, after you've come to peace in your own heart and you have peace with Jesus Christ. Then you minister and nurture your wife and your children. It says, and this is about speaking about children, but I think it very well could be used to nurture our wife as well. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I believe a wife is the other half of my life, as that part that makes us complete. She needs nurturing by me. That's part of my job. That's part of me as being a man, as doing and being that warrior for God, is to nurture her, to be in the Word together, to pray together. I don't know how many of your husbands pray with your wife, but if you don't, do. I didn't pray much with my wife for years, aside from family devotions, and that's pretty much every single day the last thing that we do together. When we're laying in bed, we pray together. We share our hearts and we pray together. If you don't pray with her, it could be a little awkward for you to start with, but I would just encourage you, pray with her, and in doing that and hearing your heart and hearing your cry out to God, you are nurturing her in a way that you can't imagine. She needs to hear that from your mouth. So we go after this in our business with intent. We do whatever we best can to communicate that we are the best deal for what they want, right? We go after that with intent, with vision. We try to sound like the coolest, neatest guy on the planet, and that we've got the best product for you, and you're going to go wrong. And yet sometimes we fail to do that in our homes, in our wives. We have to be intentional with them as well. How do we think, dear brothers, that we can plant continued seeds of criticism, possible belittling, maybe an attitude that, well, I kind of messed up when I married. I didn't know she was this simple woman that isn't organized, or she just doesn't have it, or with that kind of a spirit. Maybe we've got seeds that, you know, we're planting seeds of whining in her life. We're just never really happy, and yet we plant these seeds, but at the end of the day, we want to plant all these seeds, and at the end of the day, we want to get romantic with them, right? We want this eros. Did I say that right? Who can help me with that? Eros. Eros, is that the word? E-R-O-S, that kind of love. We want that to happen. And yet, we might have spent most of the day telling her how she's doing a bad job, whining about this or that, and just being a general, a detrimental atmosphere of our home. You know, there's a big, big start when the dad of the home, if your atmosphere, your attitude is crappy, it's probably going to really reflect and infect the whole family. And yet somehow we have these needs, and we all know as how men are, we've got these eros needs that we have, and we want them fulfilled, and it's a good thing. It's the way God made us. But how in the world, dear brethren, do we expect that she's going to be this loving, melting in my arms little creature at night when all day I was giving her a hard time? Are we crazy? You know, good times at night, good eros love with your wife. And I hope you all don't mind me speaking this. Some of you young guys, you might have to ask your dad a little bit what he's talking about. But I don't hope that we are foolish enough to think that we can have this wonderful eros love at night, that it's going to be so great when all day we did nothing to produce that kind of love. We did nothing. You know what? If you're thinking, you know, tonight you want to get romantic with your wife, you want to have a good evening, don't wait until 6:30 to start. That romance started yesterday and the day before and the month before and last month. That's when that romance started. But we can tend to think that, oh man, we can have a rough day and we can say hard words and we can be critical, but somehow at night, this woman that we married, she's just going to be this putty in our hands, and we're going to have sweet eros love. And she, you know, that's kind of how men think. But you want that sweet eros love, it needs to start before tonight. That needs to be a way of life, the way you live, the way you relate to your wife. You were planting seeds in your wife. I was planting seeds in my wife. When I, like I shared with you yesterday, my weakness was thinking that as a man, if I want something, I ask you for it. If I want bacon and eggs, I mention that to my wife and she makes it, right? That's just the way we live life. If I need a tool in my equipment, I buy it. And my thinking was that this is how a woman should be. If she needs me to be a romantic man and she needs me to ask, she needs some time, alone time with me, she should just come up and say, "Husband, we need to sit down and look each other in the eyes and communicate." That was my concept of it. That's her job if she has that need, because that's the way I look at life, right? I look at life that if I need something, I want something, I get it. I ask for it. I go to the appropriate place and I say, "This is what I want. This is what I need for my life." But I had to learn that to understand the mind of my woman, my wife, that I needed to give her this without her asking for it. It's the same way that if I want a romantic relationship with my wife, I need to plant seeds that will produce romance. I need to do things that might seem foolish, depending on how you've been living your life. That might seem foolish, but I need to get over that. I need to get past that. I need to come to a place where I have to understand that if I see something coming out of my wife that I'm not excited or happy about, and I see that, I need to stop looking just at the fruit, look at that fruit and say, "Oh, what in the world is the matter with her? What is wrong with this spirit that's coming out of her today? What's going on with this?" I need to look and say, "What in the world have I been doing? What have I been pouring into my beloved that she's coming forth with this?" I mean, and I know, brother, this is kind of hard. Again, this can get in on our reputation. This can get in on our ego because, you know, like I said, we consider ourselves loving guys and we're proud of the fact that we make a living and we work hard and we do all these things. And in our earthly natural mind, we think, if I do all of this, surely she should just love me and accept me, right? And yet there's something deeper that needs to happen. There needs to be an emotional need met in that woman that you need to find out how to understand her needs and what they are. And it's not necessarily all the same for every woman. And that's where we shared yesterday, dwell with the woman according to knowledge. Get to know that woman that you have taken as your wife, understand how she thinks and what her needs are to be loved. You've all heard about the love languages, and it's important that you understand how to relate to your wife in that way. But this is a deeper thing. If we love with vision, we plant seeds of godly love, you will reap a much different harvest. A lot of life is about sowing the law, sowing and reaping. And so many times we think that we can sow seeds that are absolutely, and then we wish and we hope that somehow there's going to be a harvest of eros, love, romance, and admiration by our wives. When we did nothing, we planted no seeds that should produce that. And so it's important that we figure that out and we figure out what those seeds are that need to be planted. It takes a commitment. It takes a resolve. It needs, and I believe this, that if you show me a man who lacks commitment and resolve in making and keeping his marriage great, who is not committed to be that strong and irresistible husband to his wife, you're probably looking at a man that is weak in his commitment to God and the church. If your commitment is not there for your marriage, to be that strong, that irresistible man that God has called you to be to her, if that's not there, I question whether you are a strong man in God's church. I really do. I question your walk, our walk with God. You know, and many of us wouldn't admit that we're weak in our walk with God. We don't like doing that. We don't like to admit that our marriages are not the beautiful, bountiful, fruitful, productive things. It was hard for me to come across and acknowledge that and say, I need to do some work. But it was the truth. I had to be truthful. I had to be honest and say, while we're not in a disastrous marriage, it's too much. There's not enough spark. There's not enough of that romantic air and glimmer and gleam in the eyes of my wife. And I'm on an absolute commitment to make so that happens and that it does never go away again. I can be a kind of brother that lets the cares of life and dictate too much, and we can't do that. And I know that we as men like to be proud of the fact that we can provide and that we're earning a living, and those things are real. The battle's very real in that, but we need to have balance in that too. And you know, this thing of giving up on a marriage and dumping a wife, when a man believes a lie is long enough, when you believe a lie long enough and you believe that there's no more love in your marriage and you start believing those lies of the devil and saying it's over, there's really no love, there's no spark, there's no fire in my marriage and it's not worth pursuing. If you start believing those lies and you start being accepting the resolve that this is just the way it's going to be, you start believing that and you start saying this is the way it's going to be, there's just no love and there's no spark, and people do this. And the reason they do this is that a lot of the churches in America and across the world have said that if it's okay, they have grounds for divorce, and then they start believing this and they have grounds for divorce. I've heard people that I know, a husband was pastoring a church, and in that, during, while they were pastor, he divorced his wife. They both divorced, they both remarried, and we're all in the stayed right there in the church. That's how bad we have come, and we're not far away from that, brothers. We know better as our background people and our doctrinal teachings. We don't believe in divorce and remarriage, but how many sit in our pews and have divorced their wife in their heart, have already said that there's no hope for me to really be madly in love with her, that she's going to really love me with that glimmer in her eye, and have already done the annulment in their heart and said, I'm only going to suffer through this because I have to look good and I'm a member in this church and I know that if I divorce my wife and marry another, I'm lost according to the Word of God. So I'm going to tolerate this miserable marriage, and I'm not willing to look and open myself up and be vulnerable and let my reputation go bad and ask the brothers to pray for me. I'm not willing to do that. I'm just going to tolerate this until we die and hope we make heaven. Don't live in that state. don't believe the devil's lies that that's your destiny or that's where you got to stop. You have got something deeper. I believe God's ways, they're real. God's word is real. I believe he loves the idea. I think this is one of the greatest, beautifulest things that God ordained when he made the world. As glorious as the heavens are and the mountains and the scenery, I think marriage, the way he brought man and woman and he created us and he brings us together in holy matrimony is one of the most beautiful things of God's creation and his ways. So don't give in and think and believe the lies of the devil that you're just committed to being in a just tolerable marriage and that's how your life is going to be. Don't believe it. We have to be determined and understand how our wife thinks and remember that we're ministers to our wife. We are called to be a nurturer of our wife. We're called to speak life into her. We're called to literally inspire her by our life. And it's not because we think we're something superior or we have all the answers to what our loved ones need. I heard a little deal on the radio, just floored my mind, and I'm probably as guilty as anybody of doing this, but this couple was having a real hard time with marriage, and I don't know what all was going into the house, but it was a mess, and it was just going utterly chaotic. And so the guy goes upstairs, and he prays about it, he said. He goes up, and he prays about it, and he makes a list of 10 things to help his wife. What do you think the first thing on that list was? Get better organized. How do you think that helped? Not a good idea. That was the whole list, is telling her how to live her life better and get it together so she can, you know, be better organized. Look, brothers, if we see our wives and they're struggling, we might come in the house and we like having our dinner on. We've had a rough day at the office and things didn't really go well. We come inside and dinner's not ready and the house is a mess. The kids are all bawling and fighting. The worst absolute thing to do right there is go in and try to make her give you an explanation. You know what I mean? Don't go in there and say, "What in the world's going on here, honey? What have you been doing all day?" Huh? Whew. Don't do it. She needs you to nurture her. She already knows every single detail that's wrong in that house. She knows every single child that's being disobedient. She knows what time it is. And she knows dinner's not ready. And she knows you're home. She needs nurture. She needs nurture. You don't need to know why. I mean, there may be a time when you're gonna help her and you're gonna help her to get organized, but it sure isn't right in the middle of the storm. It's not right then when you start saying, "What in the world are you doing, honey? What have you been doing? You been on Facebook all day or what?" You know, don't do that. Don't ask her why, but offer her a solution. You walk in the house, and just as you would if this was a customer, you come in your office, and there's a customer there distraught. What are you going to do? You're going to say, "How can I help you? How can I make this better? How can I keep this deal alive," right? And that's what we need to do with our wives. We come in there, and there's something going on, and say, "What in the world is your problem?" We need to say, "How can I help, darling? I want you to know that I'm here to love you, and I know this is a tough day for you, but I'm here to help you through this. What can I do?" Don't ask her why she's having this chaos. She don't want to tell you why right then. She might, and if she does, let her vent, but don't you go in there and try to drill it out of her, okay? Because there's a fruit. Figure out what in the world, and the first thing I would do, the first thing I'm learning to do is ask God, "Did I have something to do with this? Is there some way that I started this lovely woman's day that caused it to end in this way? Did I plant some seed of discouragement in her as I went out the door? Maybe some criticism or something like that. Did I do something this morning that started this trend to end in this way?" So we need to apply the scriptures. And in this time, give her a quick hug and ask her how you can help. And by this, you're ministering to her spirit. You are nurturing her in the faith because she does not see an angry, critical husband. She sees a minister of God. She sees God in you. She sees somebody that's coming when she's weak and heavy laden, coming alongside her and helping her. And that's very important that we understand that. I have failed so many times in this, brothers. It's embarrassing. But I am on a quest to see that change. I started my quest, and I'm not planning on stopping. This is a lifelong commitment. Many situations are extremely tough in our marriages. I understand that. They're hard, but you are called to be men. You're called to be warriors. You're called to not give in and make a resolve or a pact with the devil that says, this is my case. This is my wife. She's not going to be this lovely romantic woman that's organized and makes my home happy. You cannot make that resolve and that commitment with the devil. That's just your lot in life. They're really tough. These are real battles. But brothers, so many times we pick a battle to fight and we fight the wrong battle. We fight against our wife instead of fighting against the devil that wants to ruin your marriage. And so many times, somebody had a quote the other day, I don't know where it originated, but it says, as long as I'm alive, there will be battles to fight. As long as I'm alive, there will be battles to fight. Which one I choose to invest in is simply what I decide is worth fighting for. Have you decided which battle you're going to fight? Have you decided whether you're going to fight against her or fight the fight to keep your marriage alive and godly? Have you made that decision? This is very important. It's very important that we decide who we're going to fight, what the battle is that we're going to fight when it comes to our relationships, not just in marriage, but in our church relationships, our children, and especially our wives. We do not want to fight against our wives. If there's something going on and there's something coming out of her, let's look at the seeds that we've been planting in her. And I thought I made it clear. I just want to reiterate to you again that this relationship she needs with Jesus Christ, you can't substitute that. But you are one with her and you're called to nurture her. And you need to see what you're investing in her. You invest a lot. We invest a lot in our business. We invest a lot in our pickups, in our cars. We invest a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of nurture, a lot of promotion. We do a lot of things for this. Are we doing that for our marriage? Are we doing that for a wife and seeing a good result? If not, we might be fighting the wrong battle. We might be fighting against her instead of fighting for our marriage together. Sometimes we do that in churches. Man, I tell you, sometimes we can be really good fighters and good fighters in a wrong way. We put on our gloves and man, we're right, right? We're right. And we're going to stand up for what's right. And again, Spurgeon had a message years ago, I believe the title was it, How Saints May Help the Devil. And I think that's something we really need to look at. If we feel like we're in a war, to stop just a moment and think, am I fighting this God for God? Or am I fighting in the flesh? I think we really need to take a serious look at that. I'm in a war. I know the battle is real. Who or what am I fighting? Is it real? And I think we need to stop and we need to consider those things and be sure that we're fighting for our marriage and not for a wife. You know what? If being late for dinner irritates your wife, stop sowing that seed. If you simply can't shut your computer or your phone off and you know dinner's ready and you know it irritates her, I'm telling you, you're putting something in her that causes a struggle right there. You're saying, honey, after she labored for you, and it may even be a special dinner, and you've got this really important thing to do, and you know that by going on and laboring through this and not getting to the table, the children are there, she's saying, honey, dinner's ready. If you know that that is causing a struggle in her, then stop it. Just stop it already. I mean, you can't go on doing things that are going to anger her, make her unhappy. You say, well, she's supposed to be respectful and godly, right? And then, yes, she is. But you're also planting seeds that are either going to make it easy. Which kind of a wife do we want? Do we want a wife that we nourished, that we loved, that we sowed seeds of godliness into their life? And as a result of that, that we have this Titus 2 wife, that as a result of that, we have a wife that respects us, that as a result of that, gives us this romantic love that we desire and we want. Do we want that kind of a wife, or do we want a wife that just says, my husband is not, he doesn't care, and she goes through the motions? I don't know about you, but I don't want a wife that is forcing herself to go through the motions because she knows it's the God-honoring thing to do. I want a wife that I have invested in, that I have nurtured, and that I have loved the way Christ loved the church, that I have recognized she is to be treated better than myself, that I'm to lay down my life for her. I want a wife that does these things as a good harvest that happened because I honored God. Because I did it God's way. That's the kind of wife that I want to end my day with. You know, sometimes things happen, and this is where I think it's so important that if our relationship with our wife is solid and it's godly, we're applying the scriptures, we can go through some hard times together. And hard times are going to come. Sometimes just simple things like being late for dinner. If that's not your pattern, that's not your style, that's not your life, realistic things happen sometimes. And when that relationship, that foundation is godly, you've applied the scriptures and that rare thing comes up. I just had that happen the other night. Raymond and I come up to Raymond's Hill with, I asked my wife, when's dinner ready? She's 15 minutes. I'm like, perfect. I'm going to run up, unhook the trailer, and be back just in time to slide into my seat and have a nice dinner with my wife. Well, it didn't work out that way. I go up on the hill and I spin out. It was an icy glare. I slid backwards 100 feet and finally stopped. And I knew the only way to get it out of there was chain up. So I quickly chained up and headed on up the hill. And get up to the top of the hill, I still had to turn around. I didn't have my tightener, so the chains were wrapping around the wheels. And so I took them off. And then I go get stuck again. And I had to wait till Raymond. Anyway, the 15-minute deal took an hour. But my wife wasn't mad. Because she knew it was, you know, things that were out of my control. I meant well. And that's what can happen when we have that foundation down. But if I would have the whole day been yelling and screaming at her, criticizing her, planting seeds of the wrong kind, and something like this would have happened, it could have really ruined her day. But she knew that I loved her. She knew this was something that happened that was beyond my control and obviously not great planning, but she understood. And that's the way it can be when you get your marriage on that right foundation. You can weather some things that are hard, but she's going to love you because she knows about your commitment. You've proven it. You've proven it over years of commitment and loving her and nurturing her. So we've got that good relationship, and I need to move on here. I know it's moving on to lunchtime. I want to get a few points here. But let's not do things that stress them out. You know, and be in this constant teasing mode or this constant pointing out her faults or her weakness. If she's not good on finances, then for crying out loud, don't put the finances on her shoulders. Okay? My wife, it's almost scary how little she knows about our finances. And it's not that I want to hide it. She just trusts me, and I don't push it on her. I just don't. That's not who she is. She's not made to be in charge of our financial. And I know we could probably have a healthy discussion about that. Some of you are probably pretty passionate and say, I love my wife doing my books, and I'm okay with that. If you know her, you nurture her, you help her, and she's all right with that, I'm okay with it. But if she's not okay with it, don't push it on her because you're too lazy to do it yourself. That's where I'm at with it. Don't push something on her that she's not comfortable with and she's not called to do. Don't make her do that. It's not her job to do your books and to balance your checkbook if she can't do it, right? Don't push that, load that on her. Now she's comfortable with it. Some women want to do it. And I'm all right with that. If that's how you've worked it out between you and your wife, they like doing it, they're good at it, they're better at it than you, then so be it, you know. I had a relative, and I won't get too detailed here, but my aunt, she always did the books and the checkbook and everything, and my uncle, by marriage, they went to some kind of a conference, and the preacher there said that, you really shouldn't have your wife doing your financials and your books. And so my uncle, by marriage, he said, honey, I guess I need to start doing the books. And my aunt looked at him, and this, she said, you know you can't do the books. And he's like, you're right, honey. You keep doing the books. So, and I suspect she's still doing the books. You know, and so there are cases like that works for them. And I'm not here to knock that, but don't make her do something that she's uncomfortable doing. Sometimes I look at my wife's weaker vessel. The other week I wanted her to run up on Dan's hill with me. I was going to drive the backhoe down and she's going to bring the excursion down. And she looked at me like I had lost my mind that I would expect her to drive that vehicle down that icy hill. And I'm like, come on, honey, you're just going to bounce between the ditches, you're going to get to the bottom. But it wasn't funny for her. And I didn't make her do it. I didn't make her do that because she was not comfortable and she was very serious. She didn't want to drive and I didn't make her do it. I didn't want to ruin her day, and so she didn't have to do that. So I think we need to be considerate of those things. I have no doubt I could have, if I'd have said, honey, I'm the boss, and you're driving that car down there no matter what, she'd have done it, but I wouldn't have planned it. I wouldn't have been nurturing and loving my wife. I wouldn't have been considerate of her needs. And these are some simple examples, and I hope you bear with me as I come to the end here. I really want us to get that as a partnership, as the two that have become one flesh, the importance that we are nurturing that part of that flesh that we have taken on by marriage vow and vowed to love her as Christ loved the church, that we need to do things that nurture that part. As we look at ourselves and we make sure that we're fed and clothed, and if our emotional needs aren't right, we do something about it. We pray, we might ask a brother, and that we would pour that into our wife and put aside the indifferent attitude and put aside that those things. And look, when there's something coming forth in her that we're not liking the looks of and the harvest is not good, that we would not start by shaking her up, but that we would start on our knees and seeking the Lord and saying, God, look into my heart. What in the world is going on? What am I doing in my marriage or not doing that is producing this harvest? Is it me, God? Is it something that I'm not pouring into her life that I need to do that is biblical and that I'm missing because I'm selfish? Look inwardly, God. Examine my heart before I start trying to operate on hers, right? Do you understand that? That's a simple concept, but you have got to get this if you want to be a strong and irresistible husband. And like I said yesterday, if you have no desire to be a strong and irresistible husband to your wife, we'll pray for you because that has to be your heart. It has to be our heart. We want to be that strong man that she can look up to, and we want to be that man that we're irresistible to her in these romantic things that we as men really like. Amen? We want to be that man. We need to be ministering Jesus to that woman. You might be here today and you might still have steeled yourself with a resolve. What can I do? I don't have the feelings. There's no spark. There's no love between us, and we both know it. Romans says that you act your way into feeling, not feel your way into acting. So sometimes you don't feel like doing things. And tomorrow I want to speak quite a bit more to us about starting the journey back where we've lost ground to the enemy. But we need to do things that the Bible tells us to do. Recognize that me loving my wife is a commitment that I made and that I'm going to make and that I'm going to keep doing. Colossians 3:19 says, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I see here clearly that Paul knew, the writer knew, that in marriage, opportunities are going to arise that could bring bitterness and unforgiveness in between us. But he said, don't be bitter against them. Brothers, don't you go harboring things against your wives because you might feel like you were utterly disrespected. You might feel like you were totally disobeyed. In a major way, you might feel that. And the enemy, when he wants to start you fighting against her because she was disobedient to you, she disrespected you, and your tendency in the flesh is to fight against her and not forgive her for that. I remember, and this is again, I want to be transparent. My wife is, she's not here, is she? She's not a very good driver. I've had to come to grips with that. We had this pretty nice excursion. One day she backs up and wrecks the rear quarter panel. I got it fixed. And wasn't long after that, she backed into something else and put a big hole. And I'll tell you what, I am ashamed to say it. I struggle with that. That night I'm laying on my side of the bed, stiff as a board, just selfish as a little child. That's embarrassing. I know you brothers are more, this has been a few years ago. I've grown a little since then, but I was stiff as a board, and I was mad. I'm like, how could you possibly do that? I just put $1,000 in it, and you do it again. And I'm telling you, there was a battle raging. It's real. And I tell you what, I won the victory. The devil wanted to say, you don't need to tell her you love her tonight. You don't need to tell her goodnight. Uh-uh. Brothers, I don't care what happened or how big a dent she puts in your precious pickups. Before you go to sleep, you don't lay there like I was, like a little six-year-old for a half an hour fighting that flesh and being angry about something that stupid. That's stupid. You know that most marriages end up in divorce, start over something that stupid? That's stupid, and that being unforgiving and not and acting like a six-year-old instead of a 36-year-old, that's how it starts. A little stupid thing that the devil convinces me that I don't need to forgive her. No, we need to forgive her. Otherwise, you're going to let that root of bitterness come in and defile your whole house. Is that worth it? You know, she made a mistake. She didn't intentionally go run the rig into the thing, whatever. She didn't do that. It was a mistake. She's human, right? And we're human sometimes, but you know, it's somehow it was more irritating that it was her than me. You know, I've done dumb things with a vehicle too already. And so we need to learn to forgive and not let that stupid little thing cause you not to love her and kiss her goodnight and tell her she's a sweetheart. It isn't worth it. Get over it, and if you've got a childish tendency, bring it to the cross and tell Jesus to take the root out of there. Get it out. Now, we don't need to do that. We're not in grade school anymore. We're not 13 anymore. We need to forgive her. And by doing that, you're nurturing her and you're changing her and you're making her into something beautiful because you invested a seed of godliness in her. Amen? You invested something godly and you received something godly. If we invest childishness and unforgiveness and that kind of thing in her and we expect this Eros woman, you know, to be there at our bedside, we're being silly. We're really being silly. We're not investing that kind of thing to expect that kind of harvest. So, young men, forgive me for all this. You'll understand someday, I promise you. But maybe she's a strong-willed woman and you didn't know that before you got married. And you just, you've had it. She's strong-willed. She stumps all over you. She takes the lead in the home and you just don't know what to do. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. Are you and I leading out in our homes the way we should? Maybe she's doing that because she feels like you're not. Maybe she's putting on some pounds. Oh, you're not very happy about that. Benjamin, I know you'd never say this to your wife, but there are men that do. And you're like, why is she eating all this food? Well, she might be eating all this food because she's turning to it for a source of comfort and enjoyment that she's not getting from her husband. She might. She might be doing that. So, again, if you see that and you're like, oh, man, there's this beautiful model that I married 10 years ago. Boy, this is hard, you know. She just, you know, really look into your life and see, am I putting things into her life that she's turning to these things to try to bring happiness into her heart? Be mindful of the Spirit. Some women are dying inside because that love and nurture is not there. It's not coming from their husbands. Your wife might be going through a tremendous hard time. Be sensitive to her needs. Get to know her and understand her needs and what's going on in there. She might have been wounded by an abusive dad and she might have brought some of those wounds with her to the marriage. You know, don't add to that. Don't continue to wound her. But find out how you can nurture her and love her. It says in Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Stop teasing him. Stop doing things that create jealousy. Don't have just two faces at home, critical and angry. Don't be different at home. I think what really irritates our wives when they see us mingle in the public with our customers, with our neighbors, and we're this nice, cool guy, and we can carry on conversations, and we're just the nicest guy you'd ever see. But when you get inside the door, you face her, then you have nothing left to say, and there's nothing cool, and there's nothing talkative about you anymore. That's hard. Don't let her see that. If she sees you out there and you're this way to the public, then be that way to her. If you can carry on a conversation and you can smile and you can say things to get the woman that comes into your business to buy and you can put on this air, you can do it at home as well. You should do it doubly at home because she's your wife. She's the other side. She's your flesh. She's one flesh with you. Our wives notice these things, and when we do these things, it wounds them deep in their heart. It wounds them in their spirit. And so why mention all of these things? Some of these things were practical, daily things. Some of them, I hope, or many of them are far from you in your marriage. But why mention all these things? Well, because I believe that in a way that we may be mistreating our wives, we may be planting a seed in them that may be producing a harvest that we don't like. And so let's, before we go after her, we try to fix her spiritually, let's let God look into my heart and see if there's something going on in there that I am sending to her, seeds that are producing this harvest. May the Lord help us. If you would pray before now and the next message, hopefully tomorrow, about this, I want to speak to us and show us how I believe that we can biblically start a journey taking back ground that we've lost. We want to go home from this seminar on the road to being, to loving our wives as Christ loved the church and being started down the road to becoming a strong and irresistible husband. Remember that God sees your heart. If you're honest and you're committed in this, I have all the reason to believe that God will help us to get our marriages into that wonderful marriage that He's called us to be. I would, but for sake of time, I'm not going to go there. I'd hope to speak a little bit out of Galatians 6, 1 to 10 about the law of sowing and reaping. It's very real. It's there. What we sow will reap. If you're reaping a bitter harvest in your marriage, check into it. Let God search your heart and see what you've been, what's been going on in your heart and what you've been sowing into it. Do that first. Stop. Don't go home thinking, well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to fix my wife. You let God, you open up yourself. If you feel like you've been reaping a bitter harvest, a harvest that's tough in your marriage, you let God look into your heart and examine it first. And you ask God, have I been sowing seeds? Have I been putting seeds into my dearly beloved wife that are producing this reaction in her? Let Him examine that. It's God's will. It's His heart. It's where we start the war after we've accepted God's love in our own heart. It's where we start the fight, is to fight to save our marriage and let our marriage be a godly marriage, marriage God's way. And remember, Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to every man, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. If the fruit of your, if your doings are godly doings and they're God's way, He's going to give you fruit accordingly. If we insist on doing it our way, we let flesh come in and we don't do it God's way, we'll also reap fruit. And some harvests are bitter and some are sweet. May the Lord richly bless you. I hope I came across clearly with my burden today, and I hope it was a blessing to you. And like I said, be in prayer. I really have a burden tomorrow to share. I think it's a lot more in a message than pointing out the bad fruit and pointing out the bad things or as a result of it. I think a lot deeper and more important thing in a message is being able to give you hope that you can regain ground that was lost. So may the Lord bless you, and thank you for being here and for listening.